Praise God. We started last Wednesday a series on the minor prophet books of the Bible. And they're not minor prophet books of the Bible because they're minor in length or strength or power. They're minor because they're shorter books. The five major prophet books are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. There's 12 of the minor prophet books, and we did last week the book of Obadiah. This week we'll be in the book of Nahum. Now, I'm going to start by telling you where to go. You know, we've got a whole world wants to tell everybody where to go. It's okay if the pastor tells you where to go, right? You can find this book between Micah and Habakkuk. It's the book of Nahum. And by the time we're done, there's three chapters. And by the time we're done tonight, I'm going to try to do the entire book tonight. Don't know whether I can or not, but the purpose is not to go line upon line, you know, every little detail. The purpose is to excite you with each one of these books so that when you're reading them in your own study time, you'll say, wow, I understand this. I grasp this. And so the purpose of preaching through these minor prophet books is so that you'll get a good understanding of what the book is about. And so we're going to be doing that tonight. And I'm going to read the first chapter, it's a short one, 15 verses of the book of Nahum. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. We'll begin reading with verse 1. It says, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite." Must be a place in Nevada. "God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies." Well, we're starting out good, aren't we? "For the Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in a whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flowers of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good," getting better, "a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end to the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folding together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. There is one that comes out of thee from that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor." We'll say who that is in just a little bit. "Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet," you think you got peace, "and likewise many," you think you got strength, "yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now I will break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven images and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, For the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. We're talking about the book of Nahum. If you want an outline for this before I have you seated, chapter 1 is destruction decreed. Chapter 2 is destruction described. Chapter 3 is destruction deserved. And there's a good outline that you can look at. Chapter 1, God is flexing his muscles. He's telling us what he's going to do because he is a vengeful and jealous and wrathful God against wickedness. And so you may be seated with that little exciting news. He's speaking of Nineveh, and Nineveh at this time was the capital city of Assyrians. The Assyrians were a horrific threat to Judah, Jerusalem. The Assyrians were looming like, you know, disaster over the kings of Judah and Jerusalem, the city. And because of that, God is had enough with Nineveh. Nineveh, of course, has grown. Let me say real quickly, this book of Nahum is Jonah's dream message. This is his dream message. I could just hear Jonah say right now, yeah, and I call Jonah. And Nahum got the Nahum story. You remember the story? 100 years, actually a little over 100 years before this time of Nahum, there's a prophet by the name of Jonah. And God spoke to Jonah and said, go to Nineveh, that great wicked city, and tell them 40 days you're going to be destroyed. The Bible says that Nineveh was a great city in which it would take 3 days to cross. And you know the story, Jonah rebels because he knows God's a good God. And he says, I go over there and I threaten them and they'll repent and God will forgive them and give them another chance. Well, let me tell you, friends, God gave Jonah a second chance. He gave you and I a second chance, third chance, and fourth chance. But you'll find in the book of Nahum, God doesn't give Assyria a second chance. Because Assyria is connected with Nineveh, of course. It's a city of Assyria, Nineveh is. And Jonah preaches, repent, repent. And you know the story how the king at that time in Nineveh, the leaders of Assyria repented, put on sackcloth of ashes. They even went as far as to put sackcloth on the animals. They went on a fast. They asked God for mercy. And God saw them and forgave them and repented. The Bible says he decided not to destroy them yet. And so a great revival went to Nineveh. There was a tremendous revival. It was an outstanding revival. We're not preaching about Jonah tonight, so I'm going to leave him out somewhat. We're talking about Nahum, this prophet. Nahum was a contemporary of Isaiah. And some people say, well, where is Nahum in this historical record? Well, it's just before the Babylonian captivity. It's a time in when Assyria is trying to conquer. In fact, Assyria, you do know that the 12 tribes of Israel were divided. There was David, because of his sin. God says, I'm going to divide. You're going to lose the kingdom. You're going to have nothing but war and bloodshed in your family because of his wicked sin. Solomon had peace because God allowed him to have peace. And then that idiot Rehoboam, Solomon's son, did some really wicked things and caused Israel to split. 10 tribes went to the north. 2 tribes went to the south. The 2 tribes in the south is Judah and Benjamin. Remember that because this book is talking to Judah. The 10 tribes have already been scattered, mutilated by the king of Assyria. And the one thing that Sennacherib wanted so badly was to take the city of Jerusalem. Remember I told you when I was reading chapter 1, where it talked about there's one that rose up, and I said I would give you the name of that person, I believe, in verse 11. There is one that comes out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor, meaning I think it was Sennacherib. Sennacherib sends a letter to Hezekiah. You find that in 2 Kings chapter 19. And the letter is sent to Hezekiah, give up, give up, and we won't literally skin you alive. You see, the Assyrians were brutal, evil. They would cut heads off. They would pile them up in piles. That reminds you of a group today, ISIS. And they would skin their victims alive. And they would punish and torture their victims. The Assyrians were horrific in their treatment of the women, the children, and the people, whoever they conquered. And they had already scattered the 10 tribes of Israel. And now the one thing that Sennacherib wanted more than anything else is he wanted the city of Jerusalem. And so he tells Hezekiah, give up, we'll go easy on you, we'll just punch out your eyes or something, we'll do something simple, just make you all blind, gouge out your eyes, you know, but we'll let you live. And Hezekiah takes this letter before the Lord and he says to God, you've got mail. So he said, you've got mail. God, what are you going to do about this Sennacherib? And he gathered the little ones and his people, and they gathered at the throne room of God in the temple, and they cried out to God and said, we don't know what to do. And the Lord said, well, I can tell you what to do. And he said, just tell Sennacherib to go back to Nineveh. And so they're going to sing, they're going to praise the Lord, God's going to give him the victory. And in the night, an angel comes down and smites. It was 185,000 Assyrians. They woke up dead the next morning. That's what the Bible says. It came the morning, they all woke up dead, you know. And so there's 185,000 Assyrians that were smitten by one angel. Graveyard dead. The Bible says in this 2 Kings chapter 19 that Sennacherib ran back home to Nineveh. There it is. Nineveh. And when he ran back home to Nineveh, he was wicked, vile. See, the beautiful thing about this is that when Jonah preached to Nineveh and they repented, they got right with God, it lasted about 100 years, 120 years. They really got religion. They really got it together. They got Judaism. They got it. 120 years. And they were nice for 120 years. The Bible says that there was 120,000 children that did not know their difference between their left and right hand in the last chapter of Jonah. So that tells me that 120,000 babies that did not know the difference between their right and left hand. And so if you figure out there's 120,000 babies, there must be a mom and dad, obviously, a mom and dad to produce a baby. And so if you do the math, about 360,000 population, then if you count the children in between, you could have you could easily have a 500,000 people in Nineveh at the time of Jonah. 120 years, revival they experienced. This reminds me of America, by the way. America's had more than 120 years, but it reminds me of America, what's happening now. And they reverted back to their paganism. During that 120 years, they forgot about what grandfather did. They forgot about what great-grandfather did. And they reverted back to their cruelty and their evil and their wickedness. And after 120 years or 100 years or so, a little over 100 years, they reverted back to their wickedness. God says, that's it. There'll be no second chance for Nineveh. Why wouldn't there be a second chance? Because they were not God's people, and they were brutal and vicious and cruel and evil. And the one thing you need to understand is that God, the Bible says there we read it earlier in verse 7, the Lord is Let me back up. Verse 3 says the Lord is slow in anger. Slow in anger. It took God 120 years just to straighten out this mess. And so God is slow to anger. You know the bad thing about it is God takes his own good time. And many times we think it's bad time. You know, God's made me go down some paths that I just soon not went down. But you know, if I hadn't went down some of the paths that God took me or sent me down, I wouldn't have seen the things I saw. You see, if you go down a path, you're going to see things. There's going to be revelation come to you. And you may be going down a path that you would rather not go down, but God's chosen you to walk that path. Slow. Listen to me. Listen to me. God will judge. God is a God of vengeful wrath. Wicked kingdoms will always fall. Remember Saddam Hussein? Wicked kingdoms will always collapse. It just takes time for God to do it, but God will do it. And here in Nahum, we find that principle that God is slow to anger, but he is great in power. And he takes his own good time. Because he has his way in a whirlwind, in the storm, the clouds are the dust of his feet. God has no lack of power. And we find in this chapter 1 that God talks about his power and talks about how incredible he is and how he can do great and mighty things. And so when he says in verse 11, there is one that comes out of thee that imagines evil things against the Lord, a wicked counselor, that's Sennacherib. And so God's going to take care of this problem. Now, I don't believe Sennacherib was necessarily the king at that moment, but the spirit of that king was involved. I didn't do the research enough to be dogmatic about that or even kitty cat matic about it. But anyway, I didn't take the time to do that. But you do see the truths here in this book of Nahum. And so God takes his own sweet time. Do you know why they call sick people in the hospital patients? Because it takes so long to heal. Now, God heals instantly and God does miracles. But God has put within us the God immune system, the God healing abilities in our bodies. God made us to live forever. But sin has messed up that progression. When God made us, he made us to live forever. I had a doctor tell me one time, he said, if we can keep a sick person alive long enough, they will heal themselves. And I said, no, doctor, God will heal them. He said, well, yeah, you're right. God puts healing power in people's bodies. And he seemed like he didn't like my rebuke. But he said, if you can keep someone alive long enough, God, the body will heal itself. Well, we know God is the healer. But what happens is it comes so suddenly upon bodies, the body doesn't have time to calculate and get it. And that's why it's important that we have faith and we're strong believers in miracles, strong believers in the things of the Lord, because it takes time sometimes for God to equal the scales. It takes time for God sometimes to straighten things out. Are you listening to me? And so God says to Nineveh, destruction is decreed. You're going down. Basically, that's what God was saying. It's over for you. And then he talks about how strong he is. Nahum presents God so strong. And he said he rebukes the sea and it becomes dry. He drieth up the rivers of Bashan and they languish, and Carmel and the flowers of Lebanon, they languish. The mountains quake. I love this phrase. I love this book of Nahum. It is so good. Look at verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. He gives a picture of God on the wall that was protecting the city, and God's throwing the rocks at him. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, there is such imagery in this. And by the way, what Nahum got was not just something that he wrote down or an impression. He saw visions. He seen things. The prophet Nahum means comforter, consolation. And so you ask, well, where in the world could you find comfort in this? Well, it depends on who you are. If you are a sinner and full of wickedness, there's no comfort for you. If you defy God, there's no comfort for you. But if you're a child of God, there's comfort for you. It was Judah that there was comfort for. This book was written to Nineveh. It actually was written to two, Judah and Nineveh. And so Judah is excited. And notice what God says to Judah. And here we have a comforting moment. Here we have the comfort moment. Verse 7. The Lord is good, stronghold in the day of trouble. He's a refuge. Did you know the Lord is good? He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He's a refuge. You see, if the birds are chirping, sun's shining, everything's beautiful, and you're having a good time, then you don't need a refuge. But if the storm's coming, the doctors had said something, something has happened in your life, there's problems in your economics or in your financial place, something's happening in your life, there's a storm coming, that's when you need a refuge. And God is a refuge. He's strong. He's a strong tower. And they that trust him can run into that tower, because his name of the Lord is a strong tower, and they that run into him shall be safe and shall be saved. Notice verse 7, and the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Who's trusting in him? It isn't the Assyrians, it isn't Nineveh. Nineveh's already went back to their sin. Who's trusting in him is Judah. Amen. The tribe of Benjamin and Judah, because they're in the city of Jerusalem. It is Assyria that's coming at them, and God says, got it covered. I'm going to wipe out your enemy. I'm going to take care of it, because I'm a strong, I'm good, I'm strong. I'm a stronghold in the day of trouble. And you know, I know them that trust in him. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice, Paul tells Timothy, the Lord knows who you are. And he knew who Judah was. And he was saying to Judah, cheer up. You're going to be all right. I'm going to wipe out Nineveh. Just judgments and justice has come. I'm a holy, vengeful, wrathful. I'm furious. I'm angry. I'm a jealous God. That doesn't mean God's jealous, you know, like we think of jealous. It means that, it simply means this. God is not jealous of you. God is jealous for you. Remember that. God is never jealous of you. God's not intimidated. Oh, I'll lose my seat. God's not afraid. Well, I'm going to lose my title. I'm going to lose my... No, no, no. God's not intimidated. He's jealous for you. He's jealous for me. He's not jealous of me. He's jealous for me. Because he knows if I go toward strange gods or go toward them, it's going to hurt me. It's not going to hurt him. It's going to make him really mad, but it's not going to hurt him. But it'll hurt me. It'll hurt you. And we don't need sin to come into our lives and hurt us. And so God is a jealous God. Jealous for his children, jealous for Judah. Notice this phrase. He said, I'm going to bring them down. Look at verse 9. What do you imagine against the Lord? You know, he's saying to Nineveh, okay, what do you think you're going to do about me? You know, what can you possibly think you can do against me? I'm all powerful, God's saying to Nineveh. And he says, he will make an utter end. I mean, God will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. He's saying, I'm not giving Nineveh a second chance. Hear me? I'm not giving Nineveh a second chance. I gave them one of the greatest revivals that any Gentile country could ever experience. And they went back to their wickedness. And they mistreated my children. And they did horrific things. Amen? Nineveh was a big place, probably close to 1 million people by the time it became the capital of Assyria. It was probably 500,000 when Jonah preached to it, probably grew immensely as Assyria grew as an empire. And no doubt because Nineveh was a capital of Assyria, there was probably close to 1 million people in that city. That's a city. 3 days travel, probably was more than 3 days at the time of Nahum. But many, many days across the city. It was huge. It grew. And God says, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the generation that ignores the generation of their fathers, ignores what I did in the day of Jonah. I'm tired of the people that ignore their grandfather and their fathers 100 years ago. I'm tired of them reverting back to evil. I'm going to destroy them because I love my people. I love Judah. I'm going to put an end to wickedness. Isn't that good? I tell you what, I've enjoyed just studying this. It is immensely, it is a book full of stuff. I mean, this thing's amazing. Notice verse 8 says, but. Now, he's talking about the Lord being strong and wonderful, but he's speaking to Nineveh. With an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end in the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. He's speaking about Nineveh. He said an overrunning flood will come and utterly end the place thereof. Speaking of the city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh was built on the Tigris River. Historians say that the Tigris River overflooded, and when it overflooded, the Assyrians had much success. They thought they couldn't be brought down. You'll see that in chapter 2, that they were so strong. But Babylon comes along, and they besieged the city of Nineveh. And they're just waiting. They had, from what I understand, the historians say that Babylon besieged the city for about 2 years. That's a long time. And during that 2 years, a flood came in the Tigris River, and it washed out their bulwarks. It went into their walls, and it eroded their walls, and it dissolved. God mentions this in some of the imagery in chapter 2. If you really want to be blessed, just read chapter 2, and it talks about destruction described. I mean, he has some cool stuff in chapter 2 about the destruction described. I never thought I'd be so happy about tearing things up, but wow. And so notice in verse 10, for while they were folding together as thorns, while they were drunken as drunkards, they shall be as devoured as stubble fully dry, meaning they'll burn up like dry grass. They'll be confused. Does that remind you of a nation? A nation that's confused. Let me tell you something right now. I love America, but because we are confused, we're in grave danger. I love this nation. I love the home where I grew up. I love this great land. Home of the free and the brave. I love this place. But because it's confused, it's in grave danger. Because we're in fear, we're in grave danger. Are you listening to me? It says that flood, Tigris, the historians say that the flood went in and wiped out the Babylonians came in and they took the city. Now, when they took the city, they literally treated these people like the Assyrians treated others. They skinned them alive. They cut their heads off. They put men and women on poles in their back part of their body and let them slowly slide down the pole and slowly die. You get that imagery. See, I could have done without that. Well, you don't want to read chapter 2 too quick, because he gives us some thoughts of what happened. But notice in verse 7, we have here a comfort moment. In verse 15, we have a Jesus moment. I mean, love Jesus moments. I love Jesus moments. Before we go to the Jesus moment, let's talk about the flood a little bit. They used to think Nineveh was, it was a fairy tale. They used to think Nineveh was a myth. They even thought Jonah and the whale was a myth, and they thought Nineveh was just a myth. No such thing as Nineveh. Why? Because God said he would put them totally in darkness. He would remove their seed. God said he would annihilate them, and he did. And no one knew where Nineveh was. And everybody thought, well, Nineveh's just a myth. It's not real. But in 1847, those that were excavated and uncovered a city by the Tigris River that was and is the ruins of Nineveh. And they have written on their pillars in that city how they skinned people alive, how they killed people, how they destroyed people, how they butchered people, men, women, and children. And so God, how many know that God has every right? Well, he's God. God can do anything he wants to do. But how many know that God is justified in doing what he did to destroy Nineveh? And I believe God would be justified in destroying ISIS. I do. God don't need to be justified. God's the God of just and power. But now let's look at the Jesus moment for a minute. Notice in verse 14, for thou art vow. Now when God says your vow, your vow, your vow, right? Thou art vow. He said, I'm going to make your grave. I'm going to tear down your golden images. I'm going to pull down everything you've done. I'm going to eliminate you completely, verse 14. And then he says, behold, here's the Jesus moment. Behold, upon the mountains of the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast. Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. God is saying to Judah, keep it up. Keep praying. Keep rejoicing. Keep the holy feast. Look to God. There is published peace. Good tidings are coming. Judah, just stay with it. Don't give up. Don't turn tail and run. Don't give up. There's a God that's on your side. And I want to say to everybody that's in this room right now, you're going through a hard time. Don't give up. God's on your side. He may be slow, but he'll get to it. He'll get around to it, and he'll take you through it. Amen. It's the same, you know, says upon the mountains of the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publish peace. That's where Paul got out of Nahum. Paul got this in Romans chapter 10, that those who share the gospel, their feet brings good tidings to men. That's where he got this. He also got it from Isaiah, according to the 10th chapter of Romans. Well, somebody ought to say, wow, that's good stuff. I mean, we'd agree that's good stuff. This is a Jesus moment. Behold, God in his fierceness, God in his anger, behold, I deserve death. But Jesus Christ brought me some good news. I don't deserve to live, but Jesus Christ brought me good news. And once Jesus Christ stepped inside of me, I'm not going back like the Ninevites. I'm not going back like Nineveh. I'm going to stay on course. I'm going to stay loving God because my God came to my Judah. My God came to my Benjamin. My God came to me and saved my soul. And he says, I'll give you a second chance. I'll give you hope. I'll conquer your sin. I'll conquer your wrath. I'll conquer your enemies, and there'll be no more. I'll bring good tidings to you. That's the Jesus moment. Well, you're not saying it, but I'll say it. Woo! The destruction in chapter 2 is described. He that dasheth in pieces is come upon thy face. Keep the munitions. He's taunting Assyria. He's telling them, do the best you can. Strengthen yourself. Get your chariots going. Get strong. He's talking about the Assyrians working real hard. Look at verse 4. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad way. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like lightnings. And some people believe this is cars. I've never had a car to drive like that. But anyway, I don't think it's cars. He's talking about the chariots of Assyria. And he said, though they jostle in the streets, he shall recount his worthiness. In other words, they'll be proud of what they're doing. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof. And the defenses shall be prepared. In other words, Nineveh will do their best. The gates of the river shall be opened. The palace shall be dissolved. Huzzab shall be led away captive. That's probably a mayor or a governor or something of the area. And she shall be brought up. And her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves timbering upon their breasts. Nineveh is like an old pool of water, that they shall flee away Stand, stand, they cry. Hold the fort. Assyrians, Nineveh says, hold on. Don't be afraid of God. And they shall cry, but none shall look back, meaning they will run. They'll be terrified. Take ye the spoil of the silver. Take the spoil of the gold, verse 9. For there is none end of the store of the glory of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void. In other words, Nineveh will be literally stripped. I love this verse 13. This is amazing. Behold, I am against thee. That is what, five words that I don't want ever spoken to me from God? Behold, I'm against thee. Well, God's not against me because I've got Jesus. But God said to Nineveh, behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will burn her chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions. I will cut off thy prey from the earth. The voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. He said, I'm going to literally destroy you. And God did. I'm sure glad there's a Jesus moment. Amen. I don't have to be destroyed. Amen. Notice again in chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 13, behold, I am against thee. Chapter 5 in verse, chapter 3, not chapter 5, verse 5, chapter 3. Behold, I am against thee. He said it twice. God says, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will discover. Now, you got to laugh at verse 5 and 6. You just got to laugh at verse 5 and 6. God is saying, I'm going to lift up their skirts and show their nakedness. You got to laugh at that. Unless you're the one he's having your skirt lifted up. But anyway. No, it says, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face. I will show, in other words, I'm going to pull your skirts up over your face, upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. Now, you got to laugh at that. This is the imagery that Nahum has given. Verse 6, and I will cast abominable filth, meaning I will throw sewage on you. I will throw manure on you. I will throw filth on you and make thee vile and will set thee in as a gazing stock. Isn't that beautiful? I'm running out of time, so I'm going to move a little quickly. The populace know is probably Egyptian Thebes. Where they destroyed Egypt. It goes on to say it in verse 9. And that is probably a place called Thebes or Thebes. And so they destroyed it. But notice, we're talking about Nineveh. Says they'll, I love this too, this is beautiful. He says your armies are like little girls. You got to admit, that's pretty humbling. He said, your armies, your people are like little girls. Verse 13, behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. They didn't think of women like we do today. Women that, like we got, women can be quite destructive today. But back then, women weren't quite destructive. But women today can be very destructive. They can push a nuclear bomb button just like a man can. But in those days, they carried shields and spears. And women, that just wasn't a woman's job. And he said to them, your armies are like little girls. Speaking of Nineveh. And the gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. Fire shall devour thy bars. He goes on to describe it. Now, I'm going to close with this because I'm trying to give you the whole book of Nahum. And so I'm taking a few more minutes to do this, but I've got to connect this because it's important that we connect this. Anybody learning anything tonight? Anybody grabbing anything tonight? You know, you can go, after this study tonight, you can go home and read Nahum and say, wow, whoo, I love this book. You can understand it now because it's just the imagery that he's giving in chapter 2 of how to destroy it. And then he shows them they deserved it in chapter 3. This is destruction deserved. But notice verse 18 and 19. Thy shepherds shall slumber, the king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing in thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the breath of thee will clap their hands over thee. They'll rejoice because you're destroyed. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? You've been so evil that people will be delighted that you're destroyed. You want to learn something cool? I mean, you want to learn something really cool. I mean, actually, it's not cool, but it's awesome. You can go all the way back to Nimrod and get this. Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11 talks about Nimrod after the flood. After the flood, Noah, his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they replenished the earth, repopulated it. One of them was named Nimrod that come up out of the lineage. Nimrod, the Bible says, in the eyes of the Lord was a mighty man, a mighty hunter. Nimrod was actually a hunter of men. He is the same one that built the Tower of Babel. No one can stop us because we're going to build a tower to heaven, the Tower of Babel. And God comes down and sees what they're doing. And what does God do to Babel and all the cities that Nimrod had started through his lineage and his people? God scattered them across the land. And not only scattered them, he took their language away from them and gave them different languages. They couldn't understand each other. They scattered them. What does it say here in verse 18? Thy people is scattered upon the mountains. Now, one of those cities in the Tower of Babel is Nineveh. Wow. That's a Listerine moment, huh? Wow. Verse 11 of Genesis 11. So the Lord scattered them abroad from upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. One of those cities was Nineveh. And God scattered. Now, a lot of people would disagree with what I'm about to say, and that's good. I'm glad. I think we ought to all have a choice as to what we trust and believe. But when Noah and the flood came, the earth was all one landmass before the flood. The earth was all one landmass. And after the flood, the lands began to break up. But, wait a minute, maybe they didn't break up in the flood. Maybe it was still one landmass. And they scattered across different places in the one landmass. The Bible says that God severed them and scattered them. You can do a study of this later in Genesis 10, 11, 12, and on. You'll see where God scatters. And what if when God changed their language, he broke up the continents at that moment? And they were drifted off to different continents with different languages. That's one of them what if moments. What if some of them that were broke off into different continents had a different language and even a different skin color? All skin color comes from Adam and Eve. Amen? Because Eve is so beautiful and wonderful, she produced any skin color. From Eve's womb came forth every nationality. From Adam and Eve came forth every skin color that we know today. But the continents divided could cause a ripple effect and cause a, what would we say, explanation, a greater image in that area because of the climates and the different areas. I just thought I'd throw that out there because you guys are going to go home saying, I can't believe he said that. But, well, it's really a good idea. It's really a good thought. And it leads me to believe that maybe he did change the continents because he talked about the different continents in different places in Genesis. You can look it up yourself. I didn't take time to get the script. As you can tell, I've been busy. I've been real busy. But there is a scripture that indicates that possibly the continents were divided during that time of the severance in Babel. But Nineveh was an ancient city, and Nimrod, an ancient evil man. And that evil is still in our land today. In fact, Babylon is coming back. You can read that in the book of Revelation. Another interesting thought. Remember, Jesus' headquarters was Capernaum. Remember, he went from, where was it? Nazareth, and then he went to Capernaum, I think it was. He was born in Bethlehem, Judea, went from Nazareth to Capernaum. A lot of people believe Capernaum was named after Nahum. Capernaum. Maybe, I don't know. But I know this, don't give up on God. He takes his own good time. And he'll do what's right. He takes his own good time. We want him to hurry, but he doesn't have to hurry because he isn't ran by the clock. He takes his own good time. And sometimes I hate it when he takes time. But there was 120 years that he allowed Nineveh to exist and they didn't listen. And we're living in a nation right now that's not listening to our grandfathers, our forefathers. We're living in a nation right now that's not listening to our grandfather and our grandfather's grandfather, our founders. And when I say we, I'm not including you and I because, you know, we're perfect saints. But anyway, like that's going to be believed anywhere in this auditorium. But the truth is, America's in grave danger. I don't know how long it'll take God to judge us, but God will. I don't know how long it'll take God to get around to judge evil, but he will. And that's the book of Nahum. He will get around to judging. But in the process, he is slow to anger, and he really wants to give you the good news. He really wants you to have opportunity to have his forgiveness. And unlike Nineveh, he's going to give us more than a second chance. He's going to give us many chances. Not because of us, but because of him, Jesus, because of God. So Nineveh was destroyed. I really believe that Jonah and Nahum will have a lot to talk about. In fact, they're probably talking now about it. Nahum's probably telling Jonah, you got my message. And Jonah said, no, you got my message. When you get to heaven and Nahum comes up to you and says, you know who I am? No, I'm Nahum. Aren't you glad that the preacher preached about the book? Especially when Nahum says, have you read my book? And you'll say, yeah, I read it. Good book. What part did you like the best? We'll be able to answer him, right? What part you like the best? Amen. And when Jonah asked me what part I liked the best in his book, I'll say, I like the part where you were under the gourd whining the best. Amen. We give an invitation. Josh can bring a song. I got through the whole book of Nahum. You didn't think I would, did you? Went through a lot of ground. We went through a lot. Amen. We're learning. Praise God. And we'll be in another book next Wednesday night of the Minor Prophet books. And I'm not going to tell you which one it is right now, but we will probably let you know Sunday. So you can read it, know all about it, so you won't be surprised when I get up and preach next Wednesday night on one of the Minor Prophets. I know Don's not been surprised. He read it. Everything I said tonight, he already knew. You read it once, you got it all. Amen. Stand with me. We're getting the invitation tonight. Love the book of Nahum. A great book. 3 chapters. Powerful. Full of great love. Full of great wisdom. But at the same time, God's justice. God's justice. He's a jealous God, not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. He's slow to give everybody an opportunity. The altar's open. You want to come and talk to the Lord.